Genesis 34, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 31. Genesis 34. And before we read the word of the Lord, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do praise you, thank you that you have given us this living and active, two-edged sword, your word. And we thank you that you have given us the sword of the Spirit. And that as we read it, as we hear the word preached, we ask that you would give us all ears to hear. Lord, we ask that you would call us to repentance, and that you would call us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, encourage us, sanctify our hearts and our souls, our minds, our bodies. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 34 and verse 1, we'll read through the end of the chapter. This is God's perfect, sufficient word for us. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard and that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field. When they heard it, the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as to you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, and that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we'll live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, which because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respectable than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, and every male among us is to be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon this land and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" And that is God's word. Well, the passage before us is not a particularly attractive passage on the outward appearance. It's also not a passage we often remember. It's probably not anyone's favorite text of Scripture. But the truths here we also see are presented are ugly and they are brutal. Now, this chapter is about rape and revenge. These subjects are distasteful to us. And for some of us, these are not that familiar. Probably for most of us, not very familiar, at least as it has to do with rape. As we come to it, though, we hope that nothing like this ever enters our lives or enters our children's lives. And yet, in fact, what we find here is one of the most relevant chapters for us today, one of the most applicable to our lives, because it brings about an issue that we always are confronted with as a Christian. And that is the question of how we are to live as God's people in this world that is fundamentally sinful. How are we to relate to those people around us whose standards and whose morals are very different than our own? We and our children face issues like this in a variety of ways every day we live. And the response that we make to these issues is going to have a profound effect on our Christian character. It's going to have a profound effect on our happiness and our usefulness in the kingdom of the Lord. How ought we to live among the heathen, the world? What we find here with the text of the Scriptures, the rest of the Scriptures, is that we'll have to do a much better job than Jacob. And a much better job than his family did in this world, at least as it has to do with this chapter. Because no one here in this chapter, in chapter 34, comes out of the chapter with much credit, but rather what we find is a catalog of mistakes. What we're going to do is look at those at least three mistakes here, whether it's Dinah's mistake or it's Jacob's mistake or Jacob's son's mistakes. And we'll look at them in the form of questions. So the first question that we need to address is, should we be close to the world? Should we be close to the world? I remember 3 weeks ago when we were last in Genesis, Jacob had entered the promised land. He dealt with his brother head on. And now he's settled, him and his family have settled in Shechem. Obviously named after this son of Hamor, Shechem. And he bought some land from the locals. He actually bought some land from Hamor's sons. And you remember what it said in verse 19 of chapter 33. It says, he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money or silver. And that might have been a mistake. And what we learn is probably it was a mistake because Yahweh wanted him to go to Bethel. And we learn that in the next chapter, chapter 35, first verse. The Lord says to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God." And it was only one more day of journeying on from Shechem. And so it wasn't that far away. The Lord wanted him to go to Bethel, and yet Jacob had settled in Shechem. And it was a town of commerce and many, it's kind of a central city where a lot of people came through and did their business. And he bought land there from Hamor's family. And so back in chapter 33, verse 18, just like Lot, we have images of Lot here. Just like Lot settled outside the city and camped near the city of Sodom, so does Jacob. It says he camped before the city. And you remember what happened to Lot pretty soon after he had been near the city. He settled outside the city. Pretty soon he was assimilated into the city. And he was sitting at the gates of the city. And so he was highly influenced by evil, as we saw. And his whole family was influenced by evil. So here is Jacob, God's servant, settling just outside the city of Shechem. Verse 1, we see it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, that is, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. That is, not the daughters of Jacob's family and not other women from within Jacob's family, but those of the world. And she went out to visit women. And that's very unusual. Here's a country girl, a young woman, going out by herself in a foreign place, unsupervised among heathen people. She's a young woman. She's probably, 20 or younger. And in that culture, you didn't just, as a woman, go out by yourself, no matter what age you were at. There are red flags then popping up here at the beginning of the chapter. Something isn't right. What was she doing? Why was she visiting these women of the land? What was she doing in that town? And what was her father thinking in allowing her to wander off alone in this foreign place among alien or foreign people? And as usual, when young men and young women go off to odd places and foreign places, and even the Christian young men, women go off by themselves and spend time with heathen peers, we see here what Dinah does. She goes off with heathen women and she gets in trouble. And the king's son, Shechem, the king is Hamor the Hivite. He's a king, more we would say today, we would think of him more as a governor, a mayor. We've seen that before. In Genesis, that when they're said to be kings, they're more of like governors or mayors at this time. And Shechem saw Dinah, Shechem, Hamor's, the king's son, Shechem saw Dinah and he violated her. He raped her. He took her and lay with her, it says, by force. And this is an appalling thing. It should be appalling to us. It was appalling to Jacob's sons. And yet it was entirely predictable. And it was to be expected in that culture. That's why women wouldn't go out alone. That's why women always had a man supervising them, at least when they went out in that culture. Otherwise, women stayed very close to home. If there was no one with them, they'd stay very close to home. In that culture, the Canaanite culture, it was entirely predictable and expected that this was happening. It was morally okay to do this, for Shechem to do this in that culture. In the world. You see, Shechem's father doesn't even bat an eye when he hears what his son has done and what he wants. It was normal. And that culture is notorious for sexual immorality. That's what we learn throughout the scriptures. That's the reason Yahweh judges the Canaan. He judges them and gives their land to Israel. Leviticus 18, there's a list of great sexual perversions. Verse 24 of that chapter, Leviticus 18, 24, it says, "Do not defile yourselves." He's talking to Israel. "Do not defile yourselves by any of these things," that is, any of these things in the nations of the Canaanites in the land of Canaan. "For by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled because of their sexual perversions." They were going to be driven out because of those perversions. And so it was predictable and expected what happened to Dinah. She was going out alone. Here's Shechem, who is accustomed to taking what he wanted. He's the king's son. He can basically do what he wants, and he can have whatever he wants. A woman walking into his town, it was bound to happen. After he rapes her, verse 3, he becomes deeply attracted to Dinah. And it says he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And so he spoke to his father Hamor and said, "Get me this young girl for a wife." She was too close to the world. And Jacob allowed his daughter to walk into a Canaanite village alone. He allowed his daughter to be too close to the world. What did he expect to happen in that culture? Why should he be surprised? And that's his first mistake in this chapter. And it's also Dinah's mistake in this chapter. He's too close to the world, and because he's too close to the world, she's too close to the world. And this is a very familiar, up-to-date scenario of irresponsible, careless parents. I remember when I grew up I grew up on a farm, but in the city near where I grew up, they had a place on Friday evenings where you could go and junior high kids and high school kids could go and dance. They'd go to a dance every week. And what seemed like respectable parents would let their children, they would let their children go to this place. They left them there alone. What did they think was going to happen to them? And you could imagine what has happened to many of those children who went there. Or what about the parents who allow their children to have computers in their bedrooms? And their parents let their children sit in their bedrooms all as long as they like and use these computers for an unlimited amount of time without any supervision at all. There are Christian parents who are utterly irresponsible in allowing their children to watch whatever they want to on television or movies, whatever it is, and they wonder why their children dress the way they do and talk the way they do, cussing and all these other things and taking the Lord's name in vain and have because you see these things on television. You see these things all over the place. Or you wonder why your children struggle with sexual sin. Well, because they're involved with pornography, because you've allowed it in your home. And you see these things all over the place. Just television. You guys know you watch television. If you watch a television channel all day long, you'd see sexual perversion, innuendos, cussing and taking the Lord's name in vain, and murderous scenes. List goes on. And young men, and this applies to young men, but mostly young women, or more so young women, it's easier to see with young women, and their provocative and revealing clothes that their parents buy for them. Christian parents buy for them. And they allow them to wear them in and out of the home. And I know in our society it's very difficult to find, for women, young women, find clothes that are modest and yet nice looking. That isn't skin tight. It doesn't hug the body. It doesn't make certain parts of your body show off, and you like your legs, or your butt, or your chest, or your cleavage, or show off your underwear because your pants are too short, or it doesn't come up high enough. Whatever. I know it's hard to shop for clothes that are nice and modest, but it can be done. And fathers, you know how man's mind works, and you are the head of the household. Sit down with your daughters and teach them about what needs to happen with their clothes and go shopping with them to find what they need. Because fathers, how a man's mind works, not just your mind, but other men's minds. You can teach your daughters how a man's mind works. I know often they don't get it. I understand that. But that sinful flesh of yours, that draws your eyes into a certain part of their body, or that other men, their eyes are drawn to another part of the body often. You can teach your daughters how to dress so it doesn't show it off so much or reveal too much. Fathers, teach your daughters how to protect themselves, because that's what you're doing when you're teaching them how to be dressing modestly. Because here's a woman like Dinah. She was not a modest woman. It doesn't talk about her dress here, but she wasn't a modest woman because she's going out and being with the world. But you can teach your daughters how not to be immodest and therefore draw the attention of all these worldly men. And that's what you're doing, daughters. When you're dressing immodestly, you're drawing in the attention of worldly men. Not only are you causing your brothers in Christ to stumble. Now, fathers, teach your daughters how to dress modestly to protect their brothers in Christ from lust. And fathers, teach your daughters how to love the Lord. How to worship Him and serve Him alone. And be modest. And that's where modesty comes from, when you go to Jesus. And you humble yourself before Him. It's a heart issue, not just a dressing issue. And when you teach your daughters how to love the Lord and worship the Lord and serve the Lord alone, through that you're teaching them what you're teaching them, that what alone will attract a godly man. You want your daughter to marry a godly man and teach her how to love the Lord. And it will attract the godly man, because a worldly man will not be attracted to a godly woman. You know who your children's friends are. what they do when they go out. Who is responsible for them? You know, it's you who's responsible before the Lord. And your children will, you know, maybe after worship here, they might even say, you don't need to know all these things about me. And you can respond to them, no, I do, because I am responsible before the Lord, and I will be judged, just like a pastor or elders are judged in a higher level and more responsible. So is the father of the household will be judged before the Lord for what they do and how they raise their children. Now here is Jacob. He has failed in that regard. Just one instance in this chapter where he's failed, shown here, and he let his daughter go out alone one time. That's all that's recorded anyway. He let his daughter go out one time. Now, parents, are you God-centered and Word-centered? Then are you parenting with the Word, if you are? Jacob allows Dinah to get too close to the world. And he started that out because he moved too close to this wicked place. And he didn't go where the Lord told him to go. Now, this doesn't mean that we must be old-fashioned or out of step with reality or any argument like that which might arise against what God is showing us here. What we are by God's word is different, though. We are different. We are what the scriptures say. We are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. We are not home. This is not our home. Our home is with the Lord in heaven. And the danger, this is the danger that Israel always had. Whether it came from the warnings from Exodus, or even Genesis, but Exodus through Deuteronomy, or from Joshua through the Kings. We see it over and over, the greatest danger that Israel always faced. And the one in which Yahweh is constantly telling them out, or calling them out on, was becoming like the world. And becoming like the nations that were around them. And so, and the reason they were to destroy all the nations when they went in, because if they didn't destroy them, then they'd become like them. And they did not destroy all of them, and they became like them. And that's why the prophets foretell the judgments that would come and the exile that did come. And so if we're aware of our surroundings, and if we are a people who are clinging to the Word, then we would be reminded here that we are constantly tempted, like Israel, to become like the world around us. Where have you become like the world around you? That is still one of the greatest temptations to being a follower of Christ today, becoming like the world around us. We don't live in a Christian nation. We don't live where Christians, we see Christians all the time, except when we come to worship and in our homes. We see heathens every day because that's the society we live in. So where are you becoming like the world? And that's where you need to turn from that and turn to Jesus. Other verses in this passage that spell this out are, we find in verse 16 or 22. Verse 22, we'll do that one. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people. But below, that's, I don't know why that's a thought in the church today, that we can do all these things like the world. And basically it's saying we can be one with the world and be at peace with the world. But what do we learn in Ephesians? Who are the one people? We know that the world is one people, and God's people are one in Christ. Those two groups cannot go together. And we've learned that in Genesis, also Genesis 3, that there's enmity and hostility between Satan's people, the world, and God's people. They cannot coexist together. And that's why in other parts of Scripture it shows that, and what's kind of being brought out here is that a godly woman or a godly man cannot marry or intermarry with a non-believer. The two groups cannot go together. Beloved, anything that makes you one or united, a united people with the world, or anything that looks like it makes you one with the world is danger. Should we be close to the world? It seems like Dinah gives us a pretty clear answer. Secondly, should we compromise with the world? Should we compromise with the world? Jacob has already compromised his family and himself by settling in Shechem, just like Lot, settled near Sodom. But it doesn't end there. What we find here is a very passive man, verse 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. And where it does say he kept silent until they came in, he still hasn't said anything. Because in this passage, we don't see him saying anything until the very end of the passage when he's talking to Simon and Levi. And here is Jacob. When the sons come home, what do we see? Is Jacob talking? No, he's not being the head of the household. The sons take charge. Jacob is on the sidelines. The sons are negotiating. The sons are doing everything, aren't they, in this passage? And Jacob's off in the corner. His daughter has just been raped, and he's not leading the conversation. That's ridiculous, isn't it? He's passive. Again, he's passive. Because he's been passive before, hasn't he? The back and forth between Jacob, corrupted character, and his new name Israel, that's continually going back and forth in these passages. And here we see Jacob's doing it again. He's being passive again, just like he was passive when his wives were giving birth and they were having their feud and the wives were naming the children and he was not. He was passive then and his sin has crept back up and he is being passive now. He's acting like the Jacob of old. And Jacob doesn't care for this girl, Dinah, his daughter, as he should. And maybe that's because it's Leah's daughter and it's not Rachel's daughter. We don't know. But we see this compromising character coming out. He isn't as angry and shocked as he should be. Jacob's senses have been blunted. They are not as sharp as at one time. And the same happens to us Christians in our culture. We kind of shrug our shoulders. We've been blunted. We shrug our shoulders at things that our parents would have been appalled at. And our grandparents wouldn't even have thought of. And that God himself will judge for all eternity those things that we just shrug our shoulders at. There's a greater indicator of Jacob's compromise here, though, sinking down to the world's level. Because the only time he approaches anyone in the chapter and speaks is when he is approaching Simeon and Levi. In verse 30, he says there, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." That's his concern. What's he worried about? Not the violation of his daughter, not the lies and deceit of his sons, not the murder of the innocent Hivites. His concern is for his own personal safety. This alone touches him or moves him. He's like his grandfather. He's like his father. Abraham on two occasions failed to protect his wife. Isaac had done the same thing, all to protect themselves. Abraham was doing it to protect himself. Isaac was doing it to protect himself. And so generational sins. Here we see again with Jacob. Jacob's a coward. He's saying, "Don't annoy the people of the world because they may hurt me." Is that not, beloved, true of much of what the church in our culture is today like? Christians, even us in our interaction with the world, even in our evangelizing of the world, we think and say, well, we don't want to annoy the people because they may hurt us. We're thankful that there is seemingly no persecution here, and yet there is persecution here. It's subtle. There's pressure on Christians. Seems like it's increasing in our nation, at least. Overwhelming pressure. And and it's backed by sanctions of mockery and ridicule and hostility and anger. And so the persecution, the pressure is there. And we know that. And some of you who are older in your lifetime, Christianity, you've seen has been pushed from somewhat prevalent or at least okay to now on its way to what it seems like extinction, or if it continues in the direction it's going, or increasing hostility towards it. And there is today an increasing pressure against the Lord, the Church of Jesus Christ. And today most Christians have given up. Jesus says if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything. Jacob's concern here is his own well-being, his own safety, and he doesn't want anything to jeopardize that. His concern is not, what does the Lord command me to do? How do I glorify the Lord? It's in himself. He's concerned with himself. Often, we are like that. We're reluctant to stand up for God. We're reluctant to stand up for His truth because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to become unpopular. Should we compromise? Now, beloved, compromise is not an option with the Lord, and therefore it cannot be an option for us. Otherwise, like the salt, if you compromise, you're losing your saltiness, and eventually you'll be good for nothing. And now, third and finally, as we've seen, Jacob's reaction wasn't the correct one. Dinah's actions weren't the right one. But we see his son's reactions, and they are also not correct. And so the question, should we retaliate against the world? Should we retaliate against the world? The initial moral reaction by Simeon and Levi was good. Verse 7, at the beginning, near the beginning of the chapter, verse 7, their reaction was good. It says, now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it about Dinah being raped, and the men were grieved. And they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done. And so you see even the narrator here in Moses, or the Lord through Moses, saying it shouldn't be done, right? And yet in the culture it was okay. And there was here from these sons of Jacob, there was grief and there was sorrow. But there's also this righteous anger, there's righteous fury. For Shechem had broken God's law. And when a woman is assaulted and raped, Yahweh is filled with fury and anger and wrath, and he will execute justice at the right time. And it's only the only logical and moral response to such a thing is grief and sorrow and also a righteous anger. Their concern about their sister is good. Jacob's lack of concern is not good. And that reaction from the brothers is contrasted with Jacob's passiveness. And what is certain here and often not talked about is that Dinah doesn't have a recorded reaction. She's actually being held by the Hivites, by Hamor's men, we assume. In his household, she has been what we might call kidnapped. She was raped, and then she was held in the household there because she's not released or she's not brought out, took out of Shechem's house until verse 26. So we can call her or say that she's kidnapped in some sense. Verse 17, the sons of Jacob say, if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. And so in the context, they're speaking of the daughters of Jacob or the daughters of Israel being with the daughters of the Hivites. And they include their sister in that, saying that she is a daughter of Jacob, daughter of Israel. Verse 26, they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house. And so from verse 7 to now verse 26, it puts a pretty dark light on what seemed like friendly negotiations. They were holding Dinah by force. There was no way they were going to get her back unless they agreed to give her to this pagan man, Shechem, as a wife. At least it seemed like that. But what could they do to take her by force? And yet, what is being communicated here is that Simeon and Levi's response at the end of the chapter by putting these many men to death was wrong. It was an overreaction, And it was a dishonoring of the Lord that they served. For God, Jacob himself, at the end of his life, not right now, because who knows the state of his mind here. He's pretty passive and not the Israel. He's not having that godly character. But at the end of his life, chapter 49, verse 5, Jacob says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men. And in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so their way was not correct either. Jacob reveals that to us at the end of his life. There must have been a better way than what they did was in their lying and murdering. There must have been a better way. Here we have an Old Testament illustration of a temptation in which, as Christians, we can still fall very easily into. Of going from one extreme, compromise, to the complete other extreme. To accomplish, going about things in worldly ways to accomplish what we desire. And there are some Christians who go to the other extreme, away from compromise. Compromise is pretty easy for us as Christians to fall into. But there are others who go to the other extreme, who even put people to death, like abortionist doctors. That also is sinful, and anger to the extreme. And we can be, we know from the scriptures, legislation will not change people. Only Jesus changes people by His Spirit, sent into their hearts. So that must be our biggest focus. Not vengeance, not compromise, but giving the word to people to tell them about Jesus that they may be changed by Him. Now, there are Jacobs in the church. There are Simeons and Levi's in the church. Beloved, how do we hate sin and still love the sinner? How do we fight against wickedness but still maintain the high moral ground? That is, how do we continue to, in these difficult situations, still follow what God wants us to follow and go in His steps and follow the Word? To be clear, the answer is that we cannot, by God's people, sink to the world's level. We cannot do what they do. We have to maintain the morals and standards of the Lord, not of the morals and standards of the world. We must strive after holiness at all times. And what does this mean? This passage is calling us to one thing, and that is to continue to look to Jesus. Jacob, Dinah, Simeon, Levi, they looked to themselves. They looked to the world. But we must look to Jesus. And we must look to Him and His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You have given us this passage that shows us the mistakes. It doesn't show us really any answers, but we do see answers in the rest of the Scriptures. We know that here we are taught that we are not to look to the world. We're not to intermingle with the world or become intermarried with them or have too close relationships with them, because we know that even as the Scriptures say, that it's a foolish thing to be friends with the world, to be friends with fools. And we would, to be friends with fools, to be like Lot, to be like Jacob, is only to be assimilated over time with them in our character, and our words, and our thoughts, and our body. And so, Father, we ask that You would forgive us of our worldliness. We ask that You would show us by Your Word what it means to live holy lives. And when there's difficult situations, like there's a difficult situation here with how do they get Dinah back, and how do they respond to this situation, we ask that You would, when there's situations like that, give us wisdom from Your Word. And even when there's no clear answer, we ask that You would make us to follow Your Word where it is clear. that we would live holy lives, that you would sanctify us so that we can live holy lives. By your Spirit, strengthen us and cause us to look not to the world, but to look to you, to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.